Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. And for those of you that have been around a little while, I'm going to read a date to you. The date is 6/16/2002. Does anybody know the significance of 6/16/2002? Okay, I'm going to pray and maybe you will. Father, we love you. Thank you for this opportunity, God. To come into your place, Lord God, and to worship you is an amazing privilege, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that we've had good worship, Lord, that we've poured our hearts out to you. But Father, right now, we need your help and we need it desperately, Lord, to not walk through another motion, Father God, of religion, but Father, to walk through something, Lord, that is real and alive and powerful, Lord God, anointed by your Spirit, Lord. So we pray over this word, Father, that it would flow forth, Lord God, guided by your Holy Spirit to find the place of lodging in each of our hearts, Lord God. Father, that it might change us, Father God. I pray over this word and the power of your Holy Spirit as it goes forth, Lord. Father, the anointing, let it open all of us up to receive it. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen and amen. So has anybody come up with 6/16/2002 yet? That's the first sermon that I preached here in this church. That's the day that my wife and I and our kids, we flew from Montana all the way to here, and this was the message that I preached on Sunday for the congregation. And that Sunday night, the church voted, and they elected us to come in and be your pastors, and I've been here ever since, so about 13 and a half years. So I had a message that day, I believe, from the Lord, and I was something that just pounded in my spirit, and I just couldn't wait until I gave it to this congregation. And a few years after I was elected, I actually preached this sermon again, because sometimes we just need to take stuff that the Lord has given us and kind of blow the dust off of it and hear it again. And this morning, this is something that has just churned over and over and over as I've said, Lord, you know, we're starting a 21-day fast, which I believe this. I believe this is not like any of the other fasting and prayers that we've started out with before. I think this fasting and prayer has a significance that none others that we've ever went through has. And so as I prayed and I said, God, I need a word. I need a word. I need a word. This is what he kept bringing me back to. And he kept bringing me back to. And I said, God, I've already preached that twice. I don't want to preach it again. Give me something new. I didn't get anything new. And so I'm here this morning and I'll just tell you, I'm a pastor that has a dream. Martin Luther King Jr., a few years ago, he stood up and he said he had a dream that every once in a while that this nation could come together and everybody would be equal in the sight of God and sight of men. And we've achieved that to a certain degree, but there's still a lot of work to be done. But this morning, I will tell you that as a pastor, I've got a dream. I have a dream that God's presence would show up. When I first got saved, one of the greatest books in the Bible to me was the book of Acts. The Acts of the Apostles is what you'll see written in the, you know, in the heading of that book, the Acts of the Apostles. But in the recent years, there's been a lot of controversy about that title, the Acts of the Apostles. You see, there's a lot of people that want to change it from being the Acts of the Apostles to the Acts of the Holy Spirit. You see, there was a day that came whenever the church received the power of the Holy Spirit through the baptism. They were all together in an upper room, and folks, I'll be honest with you, this was a ragtag, messed up bunch of people. You know, we read the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John and so on and so forth, but these were just regular men and women, folks. Just regular men and women that were gathered together, 120 strong, in the upper room, and all of a sudden the Bible says that they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit was with them, but now the Holy Spirit is in them. And now they walk in the power that Christ Jesus walked in whenever he was here on this earth. And I read the book of Acts over and over and over. The Acts of the Holy Spirit. Through men and women that were just normal folks that were out there doing amazing things for God. I mean, miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. That little trip into the book of Acts whenever I was first born again, it sent me in all different kinds of directions because I thought, man, God, are you still doing that today? Are you still doing that today in our day and time? Because that was 2,000 years ago. And through history books, through all kinds of reading and research, I found out that through the centuries, God has done it over and over and over and over again. whenever there is places in the world that are completely dark, God has sent His Holy Spirit in and illuminated with revival. It started in all kinds of ways. Most of the time, you and I would never in our wildest dreams believe that a revival would start in the way that it has started. The revival that you and I have kind of been ushered into started out a long time ago in a little place called Azusa Street out in Los Angeles, California. A man began to pray with just a little group of believers, and all of a sudden from that Pentecostal fire began to spread from the West Coast to the East Coast. Here in North Carolina, it stopped at a little place called Dunn, North Carolina, way out towards the Outer Banks. That's where Pentecostal revival started in North Carolina as far as the Assemblies of God's concerned. Before it got here, it stopped at a place called Hot Springs, Arkansas, and that's where our denomination was birthed out of. Some people got together and said, listen, let's take this Pentecostal fire and let's take it to the four corners of the globe. And that's what the Assemblies of God has done over the years, promoting missionaries all over the world. And you say, well, Pastor, what in the world does that have to do with us? I've said Pentecostal fire many times during the course of this last 2 or 3 minutes. That's what we need here. We need Pentecostal fire to fall upon our congregation, to fall upon my life, to fall upon yours, your kids. And so I got a dream. I've kind of dug my feet into the ground and I've said, listen, I don't want something that's not real. Because I got to tell you, for everything that is real that God produces, how many of you all know that Satan's got a counterfeit for it? Okay? And today I can tell you this, the counterfeit that he's promoted out there, and it is widespread and it is widely embraced by the population of this globe. It's called religion. I don't want anything to do with religion. Come on. And so this morning, I have this dream that you know, I got my feet dug in the ground and I'm saying, God, I don't want anything but the real thing. I want something that is so big, that is so dynamic. I want something that shakes my liver, literally. I want you. And so that brings me to our text this morning. This is a sermon, as I said, I preached 6/16/2002, 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 16, all the way through 25. Now, let me preface this scripture. This is kind of a high time for the kingdom of Israel. The nation of Israel was being run by this guy named King Solomon, who happened to be King David's son. And you have to understand, David was the most amazing king that has ever walked the face of this earth. And he set his son up. He set this amazing kingdom up, and then he gave it to his son Solomon. And so Solomon is kind of basking in the grandeur, I guess, of what David, his father, had done. And you have to understand, all of this was done because God's hand was on that nation. Amen? Okay, so King Solomon's on the throne. David's dead. This is 1 Kings chapter 10. It says, and King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. 600 shekels of gold went into each shield. He also made 300 shields of hammered gold. 3 minas of gold went into each shield. The king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. The throne had 6 steps, and at the top of the throne was round at the back. There were armrests on either side of the place of the seat, and 2 lions stood beside the armrests. 12 lions stood there, one on each side of the 6 steps. Nothing like this had ever been had been made for any other kingdom. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. Silver was accounted as nothing. For the king had merchant ships at sea with the fleet of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the merchant ships came bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and monkeys. So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. Now all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear the wisdom of God had put in his heart. Each man brought his present, article of silver and gold, garments, armor, spices, horses, mules, and at a set rate year by year. Okay, now get this. Solomon has this house built out in Lebanon, and it's Amazing. Every article inside of that house that was made for eating and drinking was made out of pure gold. There was just gold everywhere. No silver, because silver was absolutely worthless at that time, because there was so much gold in the kingdom. Now figure that for a while. The kingdom was prosperous. And Solomon has these shields hammered out, so many of them with this much gold and so many of them with this much gold. And these shields were pure gold. Think about this. They weren't, you know, laminated with gold. They were pure gold. And what they were for is pageantry. These shields of gold would be brought out with these soldiers holding each one of them. And whenever Solomon made his way into the temple, or into the house of Lebanon, he would walk down through these shields. And man, it was something to behold. Are you following me? I mean, if you just stand there and go, man, look at all the gold. Man, look at that throne. Look at the ivory. Look at all the gold overlay. Look at those lions. Nothing had ever been made for any kingdom that was this grand ever before. So it was amazing to watch the pageantry, to see what God had blessed this nation with. See, because that's the bottom line here. They wouldn't have had any of this if God had not blessed them with it. Are y'all with me? So people from far and wide came and say, wow, man, look what God has blessed Israel with. That silver is of no worth because there's so much gold. Man, I wish it was that way in my house. Flip a couple of pages, if you would, forward to 1 Kings chapter 14. Now, just in four little chapters, there's been a lot of change take place. Solomon's gone, and his son Rehoboam sets on the throne. Israel has made some horrible mistakes, and we won't talk a whole lot about them right now. They've made some horrible mistakes, and now the blessing that David lived under and the blessing that Solomon lived under for most of his life, that blessing, God has taken his hand off of Israel. Are y'all with me? So now they used to come and say, wow, look at how God has blessed this nation. God has taken his hand off of them. And so there's no more blessing from God coming. And so now Rehoboam's on the throne. This is 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 21. And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah the Ammonitess. Now Judah did evil. Listen to this. Now Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy, and their sins which they committed more than all their fathers had done. For they also built for themselves high places, sacred pillars and wooden images on every hill, on every high hill and under every green tree. And there was also perverted persons in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. It happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. And he took, this is King Shishak, he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took away everything. He also took away all the gold shields which Solomon had made. Now, stop right there. The hand of God has been taken away. No more blessing because the people have done evil in the sight of the Lord. Amen? They did all these abominations that the people did prior to God running them all out of the nation. They're bringing all this back in. This is the children of Israel. This is God's people doing this. And so King Shishak from Egypt, he rallies his troops, he comes in, and it's all there for the taking. He takes every valuable thing from the nation of Israel. Are you with me? I mean, he must have had some kind of semi-truck, because he had a lot of stuff going back to Egypt with him. Okay? Now, then King Rehoboam made bronze shields in their place and committed them to the hands of the captains of the guard who guarded the doorway of the king's house. And whenever the king entered the house of the Lord, the guards carried them, then brought them back into the guard room. So you remember Solomon's gold shields? They were all hammered out. So much gold in each one. They're gone. And his son Rehoboam, now he commissions the making of replacement shields. But how many of y'all know there's no more gold left in all of Israel? So they hammer out bronze shields. Okay? How many of y'all know that brand names are significant? Logos, brand names, you know, like Nike, you know, you get that swish on your tennis shoe. Everybody knows you got a, is it a swish? It's a swoosh. Sorry, I've misspoken. Seen some of the young people going, swish. Brand names, logos, all of these things, they're significant. People demand quality. They want quality rather than quantity. The problem comes whenever people don't want to pay for the quality. Any of y'all ever been there before? Where you said, wait a minute, you know, those Nikes cost too much. We're going to Walmart. Shoes are just the same there. No, Dad, they don't have the swoosher on them. But what happens is we won't only pay the price for the name brand. We want that image, but we want it at a discounted price. So that's why there's all these outlet shops and all these, you know, you can go buy a pair of shoes that, you know, have been discounted because they're irregulars, you know, like shoes that have two tongues, things like that. And you can still wear them around. They're very uncomfortable, but they got the swoosh on them. Got Nikes. They hurt, but it's okay. Got Nikes. See, what we have as human beings is we have this desire for the wow. You know, look at that. They're wearing expensive shoes. They're carrying an expensive purse. They've got, you know, the expensive little logo on their shirt, so we know, you know, it's expensive. A desire for that kind of wow, that desire for the wow. But how many of you kind of like me, you want the wow at the cheapest price? Can you remember whenever I first moved to Houston, they had this mall called the Galleria. And they said there was an ice rink in the Galleria. And you have to understand, whenever I moved to Houston, I'd only been in a mall like two or three times in my whole life. Malls were something I just didn't, they didn't have any where I grew up. The whole town was only like 1,300 people, so they didn't have a mall. They had a Piggly Wiggly, and it went out of business. So I packed my family up, and we went to the mall, the Galleria. We pulled in, and man, all of a sudden, I noticed that there were not very many cars. I was driving a Buick Somerset. And I looked and there was a Mercedes and a Lincoln and a Mercedes and a BMW. And I parked my Somerset right in the middle of that. And I went in and we started going in some of the stores. And I found out that the stuff in the stores, they started at like $1,000 a piece. I said, man, I don't have that much money. We wandered around. We didn't buy anything. We didn't go ice skating. We left and never went back because the Galleria is a place where you pay top price for top brand names. Are y'all with me? I had a desire to get the top brand name, but do it cheaply. Like at a garage sale. So we've got this desire for the wow, but we wanted it at the cheapest price. And so the next stage is that if you don't want to pay for the real thing, you know, you don't want to pay the top price, you want it cheap, the next thing is, you go out and you try to find an imitation. You want it, but you can't afford it, so you get the thing that gives you the impression that you got it. A Coach purse, but it's not really a Coach purse. You bought it down on the street for $5.99. $5.99. You guys know what I'm talking about. They're knockoffs. They give you an impression that they're the real thing. You know, like the Gucci and the Versace stuff that they sell everywhere. You know, I got me a Rolex. It doesn't work, but I got me a Rolex. You know, I bought it for $6.12. It looks like the real thing. You've paid only a fraction of the real cost. Y'all, you give the same impression or the wow that people look at you. They got all this money, you know. Wow, look at Pastor. He's got a Rolex. Yeah, got it for Christmas. My wife bought it for me. She got a deal. $7. Solid gold, too. Some people think, Pastor's got money. He's wearing a Rolex. Pastor don't got money. He's wearing a watch he bought from eBay. It was used. And now I've used it some more. You know, the thing is that some of these knockoffs, they're so good, only a real discerning eye can pick them out. You know what I'm saying? I mean, if somebody sold me a Versace, what does Versace make? Well, if they sold me a Versace, I wouldn't know. I wouldn't know. I mean, if they told me, hey, that's a real Versace right from Versace's living room, I wouldn't know. But there's people that deal in this Versace stuff all the time, and they look at that and they go, man, you got ripped off. They built this thing over in China. Cubic zirconium. I wouldn't know the difference between a cubic zirconium and one of them real expensive diamonds. You know what I'm saying? My wife doesn't either. That's why. No, I'm just. I mean, if you want to pay full price for gold today, it's running about $1,100 an ounce, I think, somewhere in there. Or, you know, you can buy that 24 karat gold if you don't want that. You can buy something a little cheaper at 18 or 14 or 10 karat gold. Or if you don't want to do that, you can just go to Lowe's and get you a gold can, a spray paint, and just spray it. But it's kind of like this. It goes back to this idea, buyer beware, you get what you pay for. You want the image, but you want to get that image at a bargain. Or you want an imitation. So now listen to these words real carefully. When you substitute the inferior for the real, or the cheap for the expensive, you think you're getting a bargain, but you're really getting ripped off. Let me read that again. Whenever you substitute the inferior for the real, or the cheap for the expensive, you think you're getting a bargain, but you're really getting ripped off. You see, basically what that does is that puts you in a world, you're living in a world of make-believe. You're living in a world that's fake. Are y'all there? And so now that brings me back around to my text. Solomon, I read you about how these gold shields, and they bring them out, and he would walk down through them, and the majesty and the glory of all of it, because God had so blessed this nation. You have to ask a question, why did they do this? You know, why did they put on such a display? What's the meaning of this? What did all the shields represent? Well, the shields, they represented power and they represented safety. Because God's hand was on this nation. You all realize that if old King Shishak, by the way, I'm going to name my next kid that. If old Shishak would have came against Solomon in his prime, whenever he was walking with the Lord, he came against David, you wouldn't know what would happen to old Shishak? He'd have been out of there. Because God's blessing was on them. Those shields, they represented power. They represented safety that God had given them. The shields were all hammered out of the precious gold. Gold is a symbol of purity. Gold is a symbol of divinity. The Ark of the Covenant, it's overlaid with gold. The Ark of the Covenant was heavy because it had so much gold on it. The thing we got to understand is just four chapters. In chapter 10 and chapter 14, Solomon, the thing you got to understand is he did not finish well. That's all I need to really say is he just didn't finish well. Started out well. It's true that it'll happen to anyone. In other words, anybody will be defeated at any given time of their life. And most of the time, those defeats are not going to come so much from the outside as they're going to come from the inside. And that's what happened to Solomon. He didn't finish well because inside Solomon lost his moral bearing. He lost the compass that he should have had. And that's what will happen to anybody who loses what's on the inside, the right way to go. You will be defeated from the inside, not the outside. A few years ago, there was this president. His name was Abraham Lincoln. And this is what he said about the United States of America. He said, America will never fail from without. All the armies in the world gathered together could not take a drink from the Ohio River. No, if America is to fall, it will fall from within. Her values, her strength be weakened, and they will divide themselves, and they will surrender without a fight. And you go, man, back in Lincoln's day, there was no way that will ever happen. But you have to understand, that's exactly what's happening in this nation today. This nation has never been more polarized than it is today. Come on. And the reason that it's so polarized is because we've lost our moral compass, our values, our strengths that were derived from this Word of God no longer exist in so many places in America. There's so many homes out there that have nothing to do with the principles that are laid forth in this Word of God. It's what happened in the nation of Israel. Now Rehoboam, he takes over for his dad, and just a few years into his reign, O King Shishak comes in and he takes everything. And you got to have sympathy kind of for this guy, because it had to have been hard for Rehoboam to know that the glory of the kingdom was gone. Think about it. To know that the glory of the former kingdom was gone. His grandfather David, the greatest king. I mean, folks, you have to understand, David's throne is where Jesus Christ is going to establish his throne. On the king of my father David. That's where Jesus will reign from. And then King Solomon, great king, built the temple, this amazing edifice to the Lord. And then Rehoboam, and as he looks and he goes, man, it's all gone. It had to have been hurting him on the inside. But now just for a moment, let's pause and think about what it was that Solomon did in his day. If you take what Solomon did, just the gold shields, in today's market, it would have taken 60,000 ounces of gold to build those 200 shields. $66 million it would cost today just to build the shields. So 200 shields weighing 600 shekels apiece, they'd be worth about $330,000 a shield. For the 300 shields weighing 3 minas apiece, that's 30,600 ounces of gold worth about $33,660,000 in today's market. A little over $112,000 per shield. If you add both of those together, it's just shy of $1,000 million. $99,660,000. That's a lot of gold just for shields. And now, oh, Rehoboam, it's all gone. I mean, he's sitting on the front steps of the palace, and King Shishak, he's riding off into the distance, and he's got all of the treasures of Israel loaded up on his camels and his horses, and he's leaving. And here is old Rehoboam, man, you got to know that he was mortified. Man, the former glory, what this nation was, it's no longer here. All of my father and all of my grandfather's work, it's all gone. Mortified, embarrassed. I don't know what the word is, but man, you got to know it was awful. So now after his defeat, Rehoboam assessed everything and he said, you know what? I think it's still important for the people to kind of have the appearance that we're still doing good. Y'all with me? I mean, man, the gold shields, they're all gone. We can't replace them. Ain't enough gold in this place to make these shields. We don't have $1 billion, so we just can't do it. But I think it's important, whenever I come into the palace here, that all those shields are out there all shined up anyway. And so what King Rehoboam did is he went out and he found the makers of bronze and he made bronze shields to replace the gold ones that had been stolen. They shined them bronze shields up. Today's market, okay, today's market, the amount of gold was just short of $1,000 million. Today's market, it would just be a little over $107,000 to replace all those shields. Are y'all with me? So Rehoboam had all these shields made up. They polished them up with brasso. Anybody know what brasso is? Shh. shine them for the sun would hit them things, and Rehoboam would make his entry into the palace, and all of those shields are all lined up with the soldiers carrying each one of them, and man, life was good again. Whew, I like it. They use these bronze shields just exactly like they used the gold ones. Are y'all with me? I mean exactly like they used the gold ones. They hung them in the same spot on the wall where the gold ones used to hang. Soldiers would go in there and get them just like they used to get the gold ones. They weren't quite as heavy. They weren't nearly as precious. You see, basically what happened is they acted like these bronze shields were precious. I imagine they had locks on the doors to keep them from stealing those bronze shields. They probably had guards posted so that they wouldn't steal the bronze shields. They acted as though they were precious. But here's the key. They weren't. Come on. I'm just curious how many of you out there, ladies, if your husband came home and said, I bought you a new ring. I couldn't afford gold. So we've got you a bronze one. I got it for a 25-cent piece that I put in the machine and gave it a whirl. It'll make your finger green, but it'll wash off. You can wear this ring to church after we've shined it up with Brasso, and you can show it to all the ladies. Would you look at what my husband bought me? Isn't that precious? But it wouldn't be. Y'all with me? They acted as though these shields were precious, but they weren't. And now, in the crowd that's watching all this pomp and all this ceremony, as King Rehoboam would walk down in between the shields, in the crowd, there were all kinds of different people there. Three kinds of people in particular that I want to kind of draw our attention with. I know that there were some folks in that crowd that were probably around whenever David was there. And they were probably there, and they seen the whole duration of King Solomon's reign, are y'all? And now they're a little bit aged. They got their AARP card, and they're there during Rehoboam's reign. And so here is a group of people that whenever all this pomp and ceremony is going on, and Rehoboam's got those bronze shields out there, and they're walking down through the middle of them, here's the people that are looking and going, good grief, man, I cannot believe where we've came from to where we are today. It used to be precious. It used to be pure gold, and now it's nothing but bronze. It's just an imitation. It's just a cheap knockoff of the real thing. And I imagine that that group of people, because of what they had seen, what they'd experienced in their lives now, whenever they seen this imitation, this knockoff, something that they paraded out there as being precious that absolutely wasn't precious, I imagine that those people probably cried. They said, man, how far have we gone as a nation away from where God had His hand on us and God was blessing us and His presence was there. The purity of gold, the shields of power and strength and protection. And then there was a second kind of people, and these were the people that, you know, they had been there. They had seen King Solomon. They had seen King David. They had seen King Rehoboam. They knew that the shields were all carried off, but you know what? They were the kind of people that they just looked at and they said, you know what? Those bronze shields are really close to being as shiny as those gold ones were. And I'll be real honest with you, they were a whole lot cheaper too. And it's not that big a deal. It's really not that big a deal. Yeah, King David was this and King Solomon was this, but you know, we got the bronze shields and it looks almost alike. And you know what? They probably just joined right in. You know, oh, you know, it looks okay. It looks okay. So you got one group of people that are crying. They're saying, man, we're settling for cheap. We're settling for a knockoff. You got another group that's saying, hey, it's okay. It's no big deal. And then you got a third group of people that are standing there. And you know what? They had never seen the gold shields to begin with. So they're standing there saying, hey, this looks fine to me. Some people remember that former glory. They wept. The wealth and the purity was gone. The blessings of God were gone. And now they had this imitation. And they were hoping upon hope that nobody would notice what they once had was gone. Just curious that King Rehoboam chose bronze for the manufacturing of these shields, because in the Bible, whenever you see bronze, whenever you see the metal bronze, it's a type of sin. It's a type of judgment. The bronze laver that was built for the ceremonial washing before you went into the Holy of Holies. So bronze here is sin and judgment. A substitution for the divine, a substitution for the glory, a substitution for the weight and power that those gold shields once represented. But God's people, they're all out there. They got them gold, them bronze shields. They're holding them up and they're hoping nobody's going to notice that we don't have what we used to. And see, really, that's where we come around the corner and we meet face to face with what we call religion today. Because religion is a human substitution for the divine. It's what mankind dreams up and they say, you know what? This is good enough. It's just like the frog in the kettle. Many of you probably read that book a few years ago that came out. They say if you put a frog into a boiling pot of water, he just jumps right out. He doesn't stand there any time at all. But if you put a frog in a cold pot of water and you turn the heat up and you just let it come up slowly, that frog will never jump out because he doesn't feel the heat. He just sits there and roasts, and then you can have you from frog legs. And see, over the years, I'll tell you what's happened in America. America has experienced the frog in the kettle kind of thing. Just ever so slightly, we've just edged slowly and slowly and slowly away from what God has called this nation to begin with. I mean, some of the things, folks, literally that we watch on TV today, our parents and grandparents would have rolled over in their graves if they would see it. I'm just being honest. And I'm not talking about HBO and stuff that you pipe in that's filthy. I'm talking about just stuff that's just on mainstream TV. For years, I've had a problem with The Simpsons. I think The Simpsons is absolute filth and garbage. And folks, I got to tell you, it's tame now because they've got shows out there now that they're just insanity. And our young people are watching them. Our adults are watching them. I'm telling you, it's just the frog in the kettle kind of thing. And you think, well, this is all secular people. Folks, this is people in the church. Because we just turn the graduated heat up just a little bit by little bit by little bit. I mean, America was a great nation. I believe that. I believe that God put this nation here because He wanted to reach the rest of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. No other nation under God's heaven has ever been so instrumental in taking the gospel to the four corners of the globe than this nation right here. It's a great nation. And a lot of people say, well, America is great because America is a really good nation filled with a lot of good people. And I believe that. There are so many good people in this nation, but I don't believe that's what made America great. I believe America is great because it is spiritual. And its spirituality is drawn from God. That's what I believe makes this nation great. But somehow or another along the line, I think, same as Rehoboam, appearances began to be more weighty than the purity that was once known. You see, I think a lot of churches are substituting shields of bronze for shields of gold. They're watering down the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're hoping that nobody will notice. There's a lot of churches out there that are removing any kind of symbolism of the cross whatsoever from any part of the church building, any kind of communication that goes out. They want to take the cross away because they feel like the cross, whenever somebody looks at it, that the cross is unpleasant. Or maybe they think the cross is a little bit unsophisticated, because after all, that's a 2,000-year-old symbol of death. Or maybe they don't think it's unsophisticated. They think it's uncivilized or repugnant or crude or grotesque or gross. You see, all of these words are words that are being thrown around about the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross that set you and I free from sin. Folks, you and I ought to become cross fanatics. Not just put them up all over our house and all over our yard, but I'm talking about preaching the cross of Jesus Christ. Living the cross of Jesus Christ. Because wearing it around your neck is not going to do any good to you or anybody else. It's preaching it and living it that makes it happen. And so what we've done is we've said, we're going to water this down. We're going to substitute these shields of bronze for the shields of gold. Because, man, that gold's expensive. We can't afford that gold. And we just hope nobody's going to notice. And churches all over America, we've done that. They've lowered the standard, and they just lose a little bit of the glory every year. They lower the standard, and they lose a little bit of the glory. It's called compromise. You know what compromise is? It's whenever you give yourself permission to do something God doesn't want you to do. That's compromise. Did y'all hear that? Compromise is whenever you give yourself permission to do something that God doesn't want you to do. In other words, it goes outside of the boundaries of God's will for your life. You say, I'm going to give myself permission to do this. To go outside that will that God has chosen for your life. There's never a compromise that has come from God. Come on. God doesn't compromise. And so basically whenever you begin to compromise in your heart, you can keep the image of Christianity, but only you know if it's gold or bronze. Come on, folks. Whenever you begin to compromise in your heart, you can come in here and you can raise your hands during worship and you can sing louder than anybody in this sanctuary. You can hold your hands up higher and longer than anybody in this sanctuary. But only you know if it's gold or bronze. Only you know if compromise is taking place in your life. See, you can talk Christianese all day long with brothers and sisters. You can just, you can go, oh, God, praise God, hallelujah, glory to Jesus. Oh, it's so fantastic to be alive in the kingdom. But only you know if that's bronze or gold. Churches know how to shout. They know how to have services. But the responsibility of the cross and the crucified life, to become a soldier of the cross, sometimes that's missing. You know, so often, you know, I wish all of us would just grab this. And you have to understand this morning, I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to me. Because folks, we don't go to church on Sundays. We are the church. We don't ever go to church. We go to a place out here on 441 and assemble ourselves together, but that's not going to church. We are the church. We are the church of Jesus Christ. So somewhere along the line, this is what happens. We don't want to pay the price, but we want the same benefit. All the blessings. And so a lot of times what churches do is they just hire a professional to bring it to them. That's true. One of the struggles in my first pastorate was that the church didn't want to be the church. They wanted me to be the church. They said, well, Pastor, you got to pray for them. There's nothing special about my prayers, man. You jump in there and pray for them. Well, we don't have time to pray for them. You go pray for them. We hired you to do that. We're not going to church. We are the church. If you want blessings, I'll tell you, don't hire a professional to get them for you. You bring them down yourself. We have our bronze shields and we parade them whenever it's necessary to remind ourselves oftentimes of the past. But deep down inside our hearts, we know that we're not what we ought to be. We're not what we need to be. Folks, there's times in my life where I sit down and I'm quiet before the Lord and there's just this overwhelming sense that, JD, you are not what you should be with God. You are not where you need to be with God. But so often it doesn't change the way I am. We bring those bronze shields out, we polish them up and shine them, and we remind ourselves of the past instead of just humbling ourselves and say, Dear Jesus, forgive us. We've left our first love. Man, we ought to talk about that more often. We've left our first love. Man, I remember whenever I first got born again, Jesus was so alive in my heart. There was nothing that I wouldn't do for him. There was nothing, no place I wouldn't go for him. But I think we find ourselves in this position that we don't have what we need, but we pretend we do. We've become very used to religion. You know what I'm saying? And it's just like all those people gathered up, seeing Rehoboam walk down in between those bronze shields. You see, there was a group of people that they wouldn't have known the glory. They wouldn't have known the weight and the blessings of God if they would have seen it, because they had never experienced it. See, we've got a group of young people in this church that they've never experienced the glory of God. We've got a group of people in this church that have passed teenage years, and they're in their 20s and 30s, and they've never experienced the power and the might and the weight of His Spirit on their lives. And they wouldn't know the real thing if they seen it, because they're so used to seeing religion. And religion is just an image. We have churches on so many corners of streets all over our community and all over our nation. And honestly, it's just an image. It's not the power and might of God. It's just an image. I went to church today. I've done my duty, my spiritual obligation for the week. And so religion draws us even farther down the road than we probably want to go. And all of a sudden, whenever religion takes us down the road, the kingdom no longer is the issue. In other words, we're not even concerned about the kingdom anymore. We're just concerned about how we look. I mean, God forbid if a visitor came in here, we want to look right, yeah? I mean, I've been at churches before where Sunday morning was so important. Everything had to look right. Everything had to be right. Boy, if the sound wasn't just exactly perfect, heads would roll. And I mean literally, people would get chewed out on Monday after Sunday because the sound wasn't just perfect. One little mistake's made, man, they had a platform service schedule, and everybody had to adhere to that platform. There was 3 minutes here, 2 minutes here, 7 seconds here. Everything had to go off just exactly right. Folks, I gotta, you know, it's everything just had to look right. It's Sunday morning. God forbid anything looks wrong. And folks, I gotta tell you something. Whenever the Holy Spirit shows up, that's the moment that things are not gonna look right in this place. That's the moment whenever a pastor comes in, and I may have it all planned out, but God says, hey, I'm changing directions here. And so if you want something real formal and you want something real in order, folks, I got to tell you, whenever God's Spirit starts flowing this place, you might want to pack up and leave before you get offended. I mean, it's over and over and over. Every Sunday morning, these brass shields are presented and we march to church among them. We know in our hearts where we are. We know in our hearts where we belong. Because if you're like me, there's something that gnaws on the inside of you. There's something deep down inside of you that just says, man, we need something different than we've got today. We need something more. There's something out there that the Holy Spirit has in His hands, and I believe we ought to have it. In Revelation 3:18, it says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with the eye salve, that you may see. God is saying to us, open our eyes, buy from Him that stuff that's expensive. Don't go knockoff. Don't go the cheap way. I don't want a bronze shield. I want gold. I mean, it's like the story of the emperor with no clothes. He's out there dancing around and he's naked as a jaybird because he's been deceived. And I can tell you that the job of religion is to deceive. It's to say, you know what? Everything is okay. Whenever everything is not okay, the glory is gone. God's blessing is gone. And we still parade around with these bronze shields. Let me just tell you something. If you were wondering about this, wonder no longer. I can tell you absolutely emphatically that you and I are called to be people of gold. Come on now. We've been called to be people of gold. We are called to be Pentecostals that have the cross of Jesus Christ in our hands. Come on. I think the time of playing games is long gone. I've just made my mind up. I'm not here to parade about in these bronze shields. And I'll tell you why I can say that probably deeper than I've ever been able to say it before. Because through the years of ministry, God has given me a taste here and there and here and there of what it feels like to walk in between gold shields. I've seen the power of God. I've experienced the power of God. I've seen God break through. I have seen miracles. And I'll just tell you, I'm tired of bronze. You know, the Ark of the Covenant, as I said, it was pretty heavy. It was overlaid with gold all over it. Some think that the Ark of the Covenant probably weighed 400 pounds. It took four men to carry it. They put acacia wood through these rings on the side of the ark, and each one of those guys had to shoulder 100 pounds. And you know how they carried the Ark of the Covenant from one place to the next? They walked. David made a bad mistake by putting it on a cart because that crazy thing was so heavy. But these priests would carry the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders. And I'll just tell you right up front, carrying the Ark of the Covenant on your shoulders, 100 pounds apiece, is going to get heavy after a while. I was a pallbearer one time for a guy that had to have an oversized coffin. And there were six of us. And we had to carry that coffin about 200 yards from the hearse to the graveside. And I'll tell you what, we were all puffing by the time we got there. It was hard to shoulder that kind of weight. But I will tell you that God is calling all of us in this room to shoulder the weight of His glory. To say, listen, man, gold is not going to come cheaply. It's not going to be like buying bronze out there. If you're going to have gold in your home, if you're going to have gold in your individual lives, if you're going to have gold in the sanctuary services, you're going to have to pay for it. And that gold does not come cheap. It's heavy. To shoulder the weight of God's glory for our kids. I mean, I've got Caleb in here that's not yet grown, and I'm thinking, God, I want him to have an experience in his life that is like none other. I want the power and the might of God to be weighing down his life every day that he lives. I want it for you. I want to see your life turned upside down, inside out, by the power of God. I want everything that you've ever imagined about Him to just totally be undone. Every kind of religious thing that you've bit into and you believe, I want it smashed into a million pieces. We've got a whole generation of people that have been raised amongst bronze shields. But like I said, once you've had the gold, nothing else will do. You say, Pastor, you preached this message back in 2002? I preached it again in 2007. And now again in 2016. Some of y'all out there going, you ought to just give up. If it hadn't happened in 14 years, it probably ain't going to happen. Can I tell you something? This is not a 14-year thing. This is a 35-year thing. I've been dreaming about this since I got born again. Since I started reading the book of Acts, since I started reading the history books and seeing what God's Spirit could do. I mean, have men and women walk into factories and people begin to fall on their faces before God. Not a word spoken, but the power of God's Holy Spirit in them in such a degree that they literally fell on their faces and began to repent. The whole factory came to a shutdown. And that's just one story. Miracle after miracle after miracle of God's power inside people. So it's not a dream that I've been dreaming since the 16th of June 2002. It's been a dream for 35 years. And as I said, God has given me a taste of it here and there. And that's why, as a pastor, I just can't settle for anything less. I can't just see the bronze shields be brought out and go, you know, I'm okay with that. They look good. We've shined them babies up and they look almost like gold, because I know they're not. They're a substitute. They're a cheap imitation of what God has for us. And so I basically wrestled with this back and forth the last couple of weeks. I said, you know, I've been here 14 years. I've been preaching this for 35 years. And it's kind of like this. Is it even possible? I mean, do we live in a world where God has just taken his hands off and just said, I'm not going to do any more of that ever again? But there's just still something on the inside of me. And that's why I'm here this morning preaching it to you. I believe that the real thing is still possible. I've also come to the conclusion that absolutely beyond a shadow of a doubt, religion won't work. So if we choose just to walk in these shields of brass and parade around, you know what? We can do that until Jesus comes back. I believe we can all be saved whenever he comes back and still be walking in the shields of bronze. Are you with me? But I think we'll be far from what God has for us. I think we'll be wallowing in religion. And this is what I know about religion. Religion doesn't work. Because if religion really worked, our community would all be born again. Come on. Our community would all be saved. Everybody would be. The sheriff's office would be closed down. Police office, the only reason it exists is because people are traveling through, and we got to get them. They'd probably let one of us ride along with them every time so we could get them saved instead of give them a ticket. Come on. Religion does not work. Or this community would already be born again. So I said at the beginning of this message that I got a dream. I got a dream. And that dream would entail us getting from where we are amongst the shield of brass to the shields of gold. So how in the world do we get there? The first thing that I believe we all have to do if we're going to get where we need to go is we got to throw down the shields of brass. Get saved. These cheap things. Just throw them down. Don't go back and hang them on the wall so that we can parade and pomp in between them and say, this is great, this is wonderful. Just throw down the shields of brass. We don't have them anymore. Just lose that pretense. Just say, it's gone. It's over with. And the next thing that we got to do is all of us in this room have to make up our minds that we are willing to pay the price for real gold. Because this is what I know. Following Jesus Christ fully. Are you following me? Following him fully. Not just as religion has dictated it, but following Jesus Christ fully is not cheap. It costs you. In fact, it costs you everything. The gestation period on a possum, 28 days. A gestation period on an elephant is 2 years. What would you rather have running around your house? A possum or an elephant? Well, maybe not in the house. I'd pick an elephant. Gestation period, 2 years versus 28 days. How many of you have ever seen an elephant get run over on 441? I'm just saying. Just saying. You see, gold isn't cheap. Sometimes it takes time. I mean, we may get through this 21 days of fasting and prayer, and I really believe that it's going to set as a catalyst to what God wants to bring to this church. I believe with all of my heart that He has something so important for every one of us. And if we'll make up our minds and just say, God, in some way, in some form, I'm going to participate. I'm going after You for this next 21 days. I'm testing, if You would, to see if Your Holy Spirit is all that it's cracked up to be. I'm telling you, you're going to find out it is. We just got to make up our minds. I'm going after gold. I'm going to pay the price. It might take more than 21 days of prayer and fasting. It may take a year. It may take 2 years. It may take a month. I don't know. But I know this. I'm willing to pay the price. I'm willing to take the 100 pounds of that Ark of the Covenant and put it on my shoulders so as the glory of God can come down to the people. I say this very carefully, but I say these words, I believe, emphasized by the Holy Spirit. I believe that you and I will determine what we will become as a church, as a family. You and I will make that determination.